Church splits distress and dismay mature believers. They disillusion new believers. And they cause destruction in the lives of everyone that is involved. Now, that's a great way to start a sermon, isn't it? That's encouraging. Let me give you a little bit of background on why I come with a statement like that at the very beginning. Lisa and I have traveled 53,000 miles in the last 18 months. In those 53,000 miles, we've only visited really 37 churches, which doesn't seem like a lot. But we visited them multiple times for the purpose of building relationships. Of those 37 churches that we have visited, 15 of them have come and joined us and partnered with us for support. Of those 15 churches that have joined and have partnered with us, all of them have had church splits or they have had arguments where one-third of their congregation has left. More so than that, of the 37 churches that we have visited, each one of those has either had a church split or they have had people leave because of disagreements. This past summer, when we were in Georgia, we had some training at our mission board. The training that they provided for us was very intensive, and they covered a lot of things. One day, 8 hours was given completely to conflict resolution. Because the main reason that missionaries come back from the field is not because of their dealing with nationals or dealing with the people that they're going to minister to. The reason that they end up coming back is because of conflict with other missionary men, with their coworkers that they're working with. So through this training, they wanted to give us tools. They wanted to give us a knowledge, an understanding of how to resolve conflict. And one of those topics that they discussed was reconciliation. From there, I decided to do an in-depth study of the term reconciliation and what it is and what it means and what it is for us. How am I to live out this aspect of reconciliation? What does God's Word have to say about reconciliation? And so I came here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because it mentions reconciliation a lot. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he often deals with conflict, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He's dealing with the issues of them separating who they're following. It says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In chapter 6, he deals with lawsuits against other believers. In chapter 7, he tries to remind them that God is calling them to a life of peace, not conflict. That's just a couple of the examples all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he then has to try to mend some hurt feelings, not negating the truth of Scripture. He tries to reconcile with the believers in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he deals with the topic of forgiveness, trying to relate to them the aspect of forgiveness. And then here in chapter 5, he deals with this topic of reconciliation. When you hear the term reconciliation, that automatically gives within us an understanding that there is a quarrel, that there is an argument going on, that there is a difficulty, that they're not meeting, that they're actually at odds with each other. When we think through history, there is the biggest quarrel that we as humans face, and that is we have sin, and God can have no place with sin. There is a breach. There is a broken relationship that is there. So, because of that broken relationship, Paul uses this word, reconciliation. In fact, this word reconciliation, reconcile or reconciles, the verb of it, we see it 5 times just in this passage, just in these couple verses. So, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the establishment of harmony and peace between enemies. So Paul here, what he's wanting to communicate in this passage to the Corinthians is that He wants them to know, where does reconciliation come from? Where does it start? And then, how are we to live because of the reconciliation? So Paul tells us, first of all, of the minister of reconciliation. And then secondly, he tells us of the ministry of reconciliation. But let's first look at the minister of reconciliation. Look there at the first part of verse 18, right? It says, all this what? What is he referring to? Well, you have to look in the previous couple verses and you dissect that and you figure out he's talking about a transformation. You are now a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So there's a transformation that is taking place. Paul is describing that the believers, they are being transformed. And so all of this, that aspect of being transformed, all of this, it comes from God. It comes from God. God is holy, which means he cannot even look on sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Oh boy, I'm a sinner from birth, and God cannot even look at me. That means that I have, in and of myself, no ability, no desire to please God. Our relationship with God is broken, so that means that God has to do something about that. I can't. I'm a sinner and he can't even look on me. So that means that he has to be the one to instigate it. Back in Genesis, he created us so that we would have a perfect relationship with him. But that was broken when Adam and Eve decided to rebel and disobey and take of the fruit. God, in his wisdom, then had already established before the foundation of the world a plan to be able to reconcile us to himself, to be able to bring us back into harmony, to bring us back into peace. But again, there's nothing that we could do. It has to be from God. In all other religions, when you look at all of them and you study them out, there is always this aspect of they can do something to bring themselves back into the relationship with God or whatever deity they may be worshiping. They can always do something to appease him. They often say that if I just live a good and moral life, I will please him and then he will allow me to come into heaven. Paul here, when he starts off this aspect, this conversation, all this is from God. He's cutting all those things off at the pass. He's saying, no, none of those other religions are right because it is only from God that we can be reconciled. I had mentioned that Paul has used this term five times in such a short period. Paul is actually the only one that ever uses this term in the whole of the New Testament. And when he uses it, his purpose in using this word is always to show that God is the one that reconciles and sinners are always the ones being reconciled. So it is only God who can do the reconciling. So how does he reconcile us? You continue reading. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Continue a little bit further. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. That is the forgiveness of their sins. This reveals to us the means. Only by having our guilt and sin forgiven can sinners be reconciled to God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, he says, but our iniquities have made a separation between us. You and your sins must separate. God warned. Sorry. You and your sins must be separate. This was a warning from Charles Spurgeon, not God. Charles Spurgeon. Or you and your God will never come together. By forgiving our sins, God has established a way for us to be reconciled to Himself. Now, it is not just a ceasefire. It is not just something that is going to be appeased for a moment of time. But when we have been reconciled to God, when we used to have a broken relationship, now have a relationship that is restored, that is forever. We were once enemies of God, and now we are regarded as His children forever. God is the one who reconciles. And the means by which He reconciles us is through the forgiveness of our sins. And the forgiveness of our sins is through Christ. Christ is the one who is accomplishing it. In Acts chapter 9, we are told about an encounter between a man and this divine being. Ends up blinding him, right? Paul meets Christ, and it absolutely transforms his life. Paul himself says that he is the least of all the apostles because he actually was one who was persecuting the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But then God established peace, harmony between Himself and Paul through Christ. So that Paul, when he was before he had met Christ, what he was before that was an enemy. He was persecuting the church, right? It's pretty bad. It's pretty horrible. But then when he sees Christ, through Christ, his life is now transformed to where we have one of the greatest evangelists ever. And this is all accomplished because of Christ. Paul, describing this process of this transformation within his life in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 13 and 16. But now, in Christ, Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who you once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing hostility. God, through the sacrificial death of His Son, His only Son, has reconciled us. God is the one who reconciles us, and He does it through Christ. But what is this all for? Believers receive reconciliation. It says right there in verse 18 and in verse 19, and we can get it from verse 21. So let's read all of those. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Verse 21, for our sake, that's you and me, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. Wow. That is for us. God reconciled us. He established a way for us to have peace and harmony with Him. Praise the Lord! Paul expresses what should be our response in regard to this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that,
we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in that. Reconciliation is not something that we do, but it is something that we receive. It is not something that we can accomplish, but we embrace it. And this should be something that we should be shouting from the rooftops. We should just be so excited we cannot hold it to ourselves. If we really truly understand that God, in His mercy and in His grace, has made a way for us to no longer be His enemies, but be called sons of God, that we should not, we cannot keep that to ourselves. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom counts his righteousness apart from works," this is what David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." That is from Psalm 32. He quotes that verse at that point in time because David is expressing a joy, an excitement to the fact that he has been reconciled because his sins have been forgiven. His sins have been covered. His sins are not going to be counted against him. So blessed is that man. Happy is that man. Excited is that man. I can remember stories from my sisters when they were in the dorms at college. They would call back and they would say, "Well, something big happened in the dorm tonight. Some ladies had just gotten back into the dorm from having a big holiday. And all of a sudden there were these loud squeals and yells and jumping up and down." Well, what was it that happened to them? They had just gotten engaged. And so they had to run up and down the hallway screaming, telling everybody that they got engaged. When Lisa and I got engaged, don't worry, I was not squealing. But I was very excited. I was so excited that I wanted to get everybody that I knew on the phone and tell them that I have just asked the best girl in the world to marry me. The reconciliation that God has given to us. Why are we not so excited that we need to share that with everybody around us? Have we become calloused to it? We should rejoice all the more in the fact that we are no longer enemies of God, but we are now regarded as His children. We have been reconciled. Not only is this reconciliation for us, but as we read in verse 19, it is for the world. We need to make sure that we understand something here in this passage, because a lot of people, when they read this, they think that this is speaking that everybody's going to get saved, that everybody in the world is going to be saved because the reconciliation is for the world. So everybody's going to be saved. That sounds a lot like universalism, and we have to be careful because that's not what Paul is saying. So we have to understand, what is it that Paul is saying? So Scripture, it does teach us that Christ died for the whole world. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says that He gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So, from there it is true that God is reconciling the world through the death of Christ, because Christ's death is for all. But we also see that Scripture teaches us that people are going to suffer eternal punishment in hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Skip a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 25 to verse 46, and it says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. We go to the end of the Bible, into Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. This is what John wrote. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So obviously, not everyone is going to be saved. God knows the sins that we have committed against him, and he has taken the initiative through Christ to solve that problem. But it does remain for us to accept that we have sinned and done wrong. We have to repent of it and accept God's offer of reconciliation. The offer is for the whole world. But the sad thing that we know from Scripture is that not everyone will accept that offer. Now, this all has to do with the minister of reconciliation, because it is God. He is the one that reconciles us through Christ. And he reconciles the whole world, but more specifically and more personally, he reconciles me. He reconciles you. Does this affect our lives? Does this change the way that we live? Should it? Well, yes, it should. And thankfully, Paul does not just leave us with that fact that God reconciled us. He continues teaching, as he says, verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us something. God's reconciliation should affect us in this way. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, reconciliation is the aspect of establishing harmony or bringing back into harmony. Now, this would be something similar to what we would regard as, if you have an old watch that still operates on battery, so that means it's, well, I guess all watches operate on battery. But it's not one of those smart watches that you can just stick on a charging station. But if it has a battery, you have to stick in there, and eventually it goes out and you have to change it and redial it, reset it. If you have one of those old watches and it's beginning to die, you have to reconcile it to a standard. You have to bring it back to read the right time. We change our watch so that it keeps time with a standard. Paul, he's wanting the Corinthians to set their lives into harmony with the standard that God has set for them. So in this ministry of reconciliation, he's telling everyone of, that means that it is the telling of everyone about God's reconciliation and living by that standard. So first of all, we have to share the message of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It is to all people who are reconciled by God that he gives us this message of reconciliation that we are to share with the world. This is on equal par with the Great Commission. This is something that we are to do and to go out and to share. Paul here is communicating that God is giving us a task to preach the gospel, the truth, throughout all the world. This truth is that there is only one way that people can be reconciled to God, and that is through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. This passage has evangelistic terminology, but we have to think about who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Corinthian believers. So Paul is telling them that they have been given this ministry to proclaim the gospel. But it is more than that. This ministry is something that should be lived out. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As an ambassador is somebody who is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to another country. It is someone who represents the interests of a nation. Paul had in mind his apostolic call to represent the kingdom of God to the nations of the earth. So ambassadors, they have two means or two ways of communicating when they go into this foreign land. They communicate through their words. That's the obvious way that an ambassador goes. They go to communicate with the foreigner, with the foreign kingdom, right? So ambassadors have to communicate through their words. But they also communicate through their action. An ambassador often, he pleads with other countries. Paul, in here, he uses the term for imploring. He begs, he beseeches people to be reconciled to God. He uses his words. As an ambassador, and commanded to be ambassador, we have to be careful with how we use our words in regards to sharing the gospel, sharing Christ with others. We should have an intensity behind it. Imploring has an intensity. Beseeching, begging. The sense of begging or imploring people to see their need of reconciliation. Our words and how we communicate can show people their need, or if we communicate wrongly or in a harsh way or in a difficult way, it can turn people away from their need of seeing their need of reconciliation. An ambassador, through their words, can either stop a war or they can actually create a war. We can tell others about God's reconciliation and how amazing that truly is, or we can shut them off to any desire of ever being reconciled. All of that can be done by our words. Ambassadors communicate with their actions. An ambassador exemplifies the country that they represent. If an ambassador from Japan were to come over, they don't have necessarily the custom of shaking hands, but they would bow when they come to show a means of respect. If I see a gentleman from Japan come and bow to me, I'm not going to say, "What are you doing? That's weird. Stop." He is representing his country and how they represent respect to those around them. In Ecuador, to the country that we are going, it is harmful for us to walk into a place and not shake every person's hand that we know. My actions as an ambassador of God's kingdom can be hindered if I do not go around and shake everybody's hand. The ministry of reconciliation involves more than just explaining their need or the desire to be reconciled by God that is done in Christ. It requires that we also become one who actively reconciles with those around us, because that is an exemplification. I don't even know if that's a word. But we are exemplifying it to them. If we ourselves have been reconciled, then our lives should be transformed. We should look different. We should talk different. We should act different. We should live differently. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is different. That is going to look different. I mentioned at the beginning that we have visited 37 churches. And each one of those churches have gone through splits or arguments or difficulties where people have left the church. I also mentioned that missionaries, they leave the field not because of nationals, but because of their conflict, their difficulty with other missionaries. As individuals who are supposed to be exemplifying reconciliation to the world, does it sound like we can get along? Does it sound like we can reconcile with each other? Do our actions portray an attitude or a willingness to reconcile with those who go to church with us? Are we being ambassadors in our own churches with other believers? John chapter 13, verse 35 says that we are known by our love for one another. If we can't demonstrate reconciliation to the world by us reconciling with those that are right next to us that we're supposed to be loving, then how are we supposed to go and tell Jane Doe? If we can't reconcile with our brothers and sisters, how are we going to explain reconciliation to others? The reconciliation of God restored the most broken relationship that ever existed. Shouldn't we then strive to reconcile with those who are other believers? So is there someone in your life that you need to seek reconciliation with? Is there someone that you need to establish harmony and peace with today? Is there someone that you need to demonstrate reconciliation to so that the purpose of it being you can show them who God is? Because God is the one that reconciles us. And it is done through Christ. He establishes harmony and peace with us. Paul understood that he was an ambassador and that his responsibility was to bring obedience and faith for the sake of his name, Christ's name, among all the nations. Christ then has given the mission or the great commission to us to proclaim this message of reconciliation. So there is no higher calling, there is no greater privilege, there is no more urgent task than this aspect of the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And it is our responsibility to tell the world through our words and our actions.